Father and Son, Holy Spirit, rise above me. It is a privilege for me to be able to be with you here to raise an awareness of the work of the mission in Indonesia. You are watching history in the making in that area, because there has never been an Orthodox mission in Indonesia since the 7th century. In the 7th century, the Syrian people came to Indonesia, and they have that church there, when Indonesia was still a kingdom, during the time of the kingdom there. And they came there, but they did not, unfortunately, they did not obtain the people. When their area was run over by the Muslims, they have to retreat from Indonesia, and since then the history of Orthodox Christianity in Indonesia is gone. Until later in the 17th century, then when the Portuguese came and brought Roman Catholicism, and the Dutch came and brought Protestantism to Indonesia. But in the meantime, in the 15th century, Islam came to Indonesia and destroyed our older Hindu and Buddhist civilization. We were Buddhists and Hindus before we became Muslim. So in the 15th century, the Buddhists and the Muslims came and destroyed our older civilization, our kingdoms, and then they started the Islamic kingdom there, but then the Portuguese came, and they were not able to stay in Indonesia for a long time because the Dutch came, and the Dutch kicked them out from Indonesia. The Dutch occupied Indonesia for 350 years until the year 1945, when we gained our independence from the Dutch. So there's a little bit of this history of Indonesia. And if you do not know where Indonesia is in the Southeast Asia, south of Singapore, Malaysia, Vietnam, all those things, and the Philippines, and north of Australia, east of the Indian Ocean, and west of Pacific Ocean. Then Indonesia is an island country. It has 13,677 different islands, with five main islands, the island of Java, where coffee come from, so you call Java, but it's where I'm from. So the island of Sumatra, where the earthquake hit the island, and the tsunami also hit the same island several years ago, and the island of Borneo, where orangutan come from, and the island of Celebes and Papua, the island of Bali, have you ever heard of it? So those are Indonesia. There's a part of the islands that many Americans know about. And Indonesia is the largest Islamic country, as what I said. It has almost 240 million people, with 90% of the people in Indonesia that profess Islam religion. And it is the fourth largest country in terms of population. Number one is, of course, China. Number two is India. Number three is United States of America. Number four is Indonesia. Number five is Russia. And because of the nature of the land, it also may be due to the islands, the people of Indonesia consist also of many different races. We have black Indonesian, we have yellow Indonesian, we have Asiatic Indonesian, we have Eurasian Indonesian, and we have also some white Indonesian who live there. So, but they're coming from maybe during the Dutch period and the Dutch occupation period and stay there. So we have so many different races. We have around 350 different ethnic and languages. So when you go to one place to another in Indonesia, as though you go to another country, because the language is different, the food is different, the custom is different, everything is different. So, however, we are united by one common national language, so you can talk to each other with our national language. It's called Bahasa Indonesia. The Bahasa Indonesia is actually one of the ethnic language in Indonesia. It is Malay language. So the language is actually similar to the one spoken in Malaysia, to the one spoken in Brunei, to the one spoken in Singapore. Even though Singaporeans speak English, but also the Malay language is one of their national languages. They have four national languages: English, Chinese, Malay, and Tamil, the Indian language. Indonesia only has one national language. So this is a little bit about Indonesia. Now, being born in Indonesia, the majority of the people are Muslims, so I was born as a Muslim. My grandfather was an imam, and my mother was a Quranic teacher. She was married very young. She was married when she was 11 years old. My father
first 20, 20 years old. Because it is common in the past that a young girl, 11 years old, already they are given to marriage by their parents. But no more now, except in the remote villages, they are still doing that. In the remote villages, they are still doing that. But in the city, they don't. They're just like here in America. Anyway, because I was born in Islamic family, of course, from my childhood, I was taught Islamic religion. I was taught how to pray five times a day. And I was sent to the mosque in order to learn the Arabic language. So I have to learn the Arabic language because the Quran is written in Arabic. It is actually coming from the Arab country. And if you are Muslim, regardless of your nationality, whether you are white or black or you are Asian or whatever, if you become Muslim, you have to learn Arabic. Why? Because the five canonical prayers of Islam has to be said in Arabic. It cannot be in another language. So all Muslims pray in this Arabic language. Therefore, I learned Arabic when Islam was very small. However, in spite of the instruction given to me by my grandfather, that is when I was in the fifth grade, I began to question about God, and I was asking my grandfather, who was unable to answer all my question. So I just kept in my mind, he told me, when you grow up, you will understand by yourself who God is. So I just kept my question to myself. I've been doing my prayer five times a day. I fast during the fast of Ramadan for a month within a year, and all these things. And to make a long story short, one day I met my former primary school teacher, the husband of my former primary school teacher. They were Muslim. But by the time he met me, I was already in high school at that time. They had become Christian. And I did not know it. So anyway, to make a long story short, finally, he invited me to his house. And he tried to evangelize me. And he told me that because God loved human being, therefore he sent all the prophets in order to call every human being back to God. But because human being did not listen to God, finally God himself came to the world. And I was surprised. It was too hard for my father. Very hard. Is there any way to make it colder? I'm sorry. So he said because God is so loving and he wants human being to come out to come back to him, and human being did not want to listen to him, and he came back to embrace human being to himself. You know? And I said, I was surprised that there's such a teaching that God come to the world, and I asked him how did he come to the world, and he said, of course he became in the form of man. I said, who is this man? And he was asking me whether I knew the prophet before Muhammad. Of course, according to the Quran, the prophet before Muhammad was the prophet Jesus. So I was suspicious that he was Christian, sure enough that he was Christian. While I was told by my grandfather that I should not associate with any Christian, and in fact, my grandfather gave me this superstition to believe. It's not the teaching of Islam, but it is the way my grandfather to scare me away from the Christian. My village was completely Islamic village. There is no Christian in my village. So my knowledge about Christianity was zero. I did not know anything about Christianity. I did not know that there was so many denominations, there is Roman Catholic, there is Protestant. I did not know anything. Completely zero. So my grandfather told me that I should not associate myself with a Christian because, as he said, this Christian will be given magical water by their priest, and they will sprinkle their food and then drink with this magical water. If you are not Christian and you eat their food and then drink, you will be influenced by the magic. If you are influenced by the magic, you will be interested in the religion, and then you will become Christian and you will go to hell with them. Because the Muslims believe that all Christians will go to hell. So that's what they believe. So anyway, when I discovered that man was a Christian, I was horrified because he gave me a full dinner. I was surprised, and then I went back home and I told my grandfather that I met this man who was an infidel, and he asked me, what do you mean by that? And I told him that he was a Christian. And he looked at me in the eyes and said, "Did you eat anything there?" Of course I said, "Yes, I did." I was surprised that there was actually the water in front of me. So that night I was praying to God, "Allah help me, please protect me. I don't want to be Christian. I want to die a Muslim. Please help me. I don't want this magic of the Christian entering into my body." But since I did not feel anything, I did not believe what he said, so I said, maybe the magic doesn't work. Anyway, I was so happy that something happened to me. 2 weeks later, this man came to my house and he brought a very thick book, and I did not know what it was. Now I know that it's not a Bible. And he was trying to explain to me, trying to evangelize me more. Maybe he thought that I was a potential convert, maybe. So I was trying to explain. Of course, he did not attack my religion, but because the two system of belief are so different, I felt that he attacked my religion, so that's why I wanted to defend my religion. I asked him whether he believed in one God, and he said, "Yes, I do believe in God is one." "Did you say that God became man?" "Yes, I did." "If God is one and he became man, and he left heaven, who was in charge of the universe at that time? During the time that the heaven was vacant, there is no God. Because God became man," he said. "He was in the world. How many years did he become man?" 30 years, okay. "For those 30 years long, was heaven empty? Nobody became in charge of heaven." It's not question number one. Number two, "Did you say that God was a father?" "Yes, I did." "And then, did you say that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, I did." Let me question you again. If this one God was a father and he became man, and after became man you call him son, how could a person transform himself from being a father to become his own son? He was a father, then after he became man you call him son. Question number three. If God is father, and he has a son, who is his wife? Because if there is father and there is son, there must be wife, there is mother. There must be a God the mother. Not only God the father, God the mother and God the son. In order to, for this God to exist like this. If there is God the mother there, who will limit there will be God the grandparents? God the uncles. You destroy the whole idea of one God becomes so many gods. And he couldn't answer, and he said to me, "That is not the way we believe. So how do you believe? Explain to me." "We believe that this one God is actually three persons." "What is that?" "He is Father and Son and Holy Spirit." "Let me ask you. Father is one God. The Son is another one. The Holy Spirit is yet another one, which means one plus one plus one. And one plus one plus one does not equal one. Mm-hmm. There are three. How could you say that God is one?" And I said, "That's not your huge, you should not think in mathematical way. What way then I should think? You say there's one and three, and now I try to make sense of it, and you say that I should not think in mathematical way." So he said to me, "Okay, his name is Mr. Katamsi. How many Katamsi do you know? How many persons by the name Katamsi do you know?" "I know only one, you." "Actually, I'm three." He said. "How is it? How is it that you are three?" And he said, "I am Katamsi the father to my children. I am Katamsi the son to my parents. And I am Katamsi the husband to my wife. Therefore, I am one, yet I am three." "No, you are not three. How is it?" he said. "In front of me, you are not my husband. In front of me, you are not my father. In front of me, you are not my son. In front of me, you are, in a sense, my teacher. Therefore, you are four already now. No, the three. And when you go home and you see your brother, you will be Katamsi's brother. Then, you are five. When you see your friend, you will be Katamsi's friend, you will be six. When you see your neighbor, you will be Katamsi's neighbor, you will be seven. You can be thousand, Mr. Katamsi. Your explanation, that's what hold water to me. I think you person are confused. You make one God become three, you make a prophet become God. So you are really heretic. So, therefore, God sent the prophet Muhammad to make your complicated religion simple. Islam, God is one, He is one essence, He is one person, He is one nature. It's not juggling of words like you. One, three, three, what is that? And Muhammad is just human, Jesus is just human. Stop. There is no mystery, there is no juggling of words here. So that's why, because you Christians have deviated from the true teaching of the original religion of the Prophet Jesus, so the Prophet Muhammad restored that original religion for you to return back to Islam. So why don't you return back to Islam while the door of repentance is still open? He did not say anything, he closed his eyes when he was praying. So Abad Dhabi did not say anything, and I told him, Mr. Katamsi, please leave my house. I don't want to hear this demonic teaching. Your teaching is demonic. It is not logical, and it is wrong. It is doctrinally, it does not make sense. So please leave my house. So he left the house, and then my grandfather came, and I told him what happened. He was so happy, that is my grandson. Anyway, that's what happened. That's my first encounter with Christian, and I felt that I was able to defeat the defense of Christian on his own ground. So I felt, okay, I will be able to believe this kind of religion, this sort of strange and very, very illogical religion, as I thought myself. So 3 months later, however, to make long story short, while I was praying as a Muslim in this evening prayer, something happened in my life that turned my world upside down. I was praying in my room at that time, and in this time there is no electricity in my village. We were using this oil lamp, kerosene oil lamp, the lamp that's lit from the kerosene oil, so very dim inside. So I was reading my Quran. After I was performing my prayer for 15 minutes, and then I was reading my Quran, reciting it actually, in Arabic of course, not in the translation, but I was reciting in Arabic. Suddenly my room was flooded with bright light. The whole room, brighter than even the daytime. And I was so shocked what happened around me. And my body, that I was like inside this ball of light, and my whole body was paralyzed. I couldn't even move my fingers. I felt as though all my bones was gone. I didn't know what happened with me, and I was not even able to open my mouth. I was so numb. Suddenly, in front of me, the lights getting bigger and bigger. It formed itself in the shape of a man. The man was wearing a robe and with long hair. It was a man by this light, but I could see his face. And he looked at me, and I was so frightened. I thought it was a demon or whatever. So I felt my mind was alert. So I was trying to say, but I couldn't. Then I was thinking in my mind, who are you? So I felt, I didn't hear any voice, but I felt I knew he was answering me. And suddenly I understood. And he spoke to me. Immediately in my mind, my understanding said, I am the one whom you have been looking for. And you want to be saved, follow me. After saying that, the light was fading away, and the whole light was gone. My room was become dim again. I was so frightened, my whole body was sweating, and I ran away to the next room where my grandfather slept. And I told him, Grandpa, can I sleep with you here? What happened? I was afraid to tell him anything. I just told him that I was having a bad nightmare. So I slept with my grandfather that night, and this experience happened 3 times in a row. The second night, I saw him again. During the time of prayer, the time I asked him, please, who are you? What is your name? And he said to me, I am Jesus Christ. And you want me to say, follow me. The third time I had the same experience, and I asked him about Muhammad, he didn't answer me anything, he just told me, everyone did the same thing. I was confused, of course, being young man. I was just high school, you know. And I was confused. I was afraid, especially with the name Jesus Christ. If I told my grandfather, maybe he would be mad at me. Because there is no Christian there, and apostate says consider serious crime in Islam. You cannot apostatize yourself. Anyway, I did not know what to do. I did not know where to turn. And finally, I was just resorted to prayer and fasting. I was fasting for 3 days. I was asking God, God, no, I do not know. Whoever you are, please tell me which one is the right one, Jesus or Muhammad. That is my prayer. Please tell me which one is the right one. I was praying. I did not hear anything. I did not feel anything. I did not see anything. It was so dark and bleak. I said, I don't know. It was the darkest moment in my thought that time. And then I didn't know what to do. It seems to me that God did not answer. But then I just, my Quran was lying down there, and I just, without meaning to, I took the Quran. Then I just opened randomly. Then I opened the Quran, chapter 3, verse 45. It says, remember when the angel said, O Mary, surely God gave you glad tidings. With a word from Himself, His name will be Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. He will be great in this world and hereafter, and He will be among those who are near to God. Of course, I know this verse many times. But that night, something struck my mind is that Jesus Christ is described by this verse as a word from Himself, a word from God. It's been the word of God. And I said to myself, what is word? Word is sentence with meaning that comes out from my mouth. Where does word originate from? Word is originate from the mind. In the sense, my word and me is one. They are not two. My word resides within my mind. In the sense, my mind is pregnant with word. And then I give birth to that word through my mouth in the form of speech. Oh, if that is so then, if my word and me are one, if Jesus is the word of God, He must be one with God. Therefore, Christians do not worship two gods then. My word is distinct from me, yet it cannot be separated from me. Because my word in the form of speech, me in the form of this body with cloth. But yet my word and myself are not two different things, but two different persons. It does not make me become two Daniels. And I thought my mind again, but Mr. Katab is talking about spirit, but the spirit. And then I said to myself, yes, you can have word only if you are alive. If you are dead, you don't have word. You cannot think. Dead person does not think. Only living person think, and only living person has word. And God is living God. Therefore, He has word. And the sign of your being alive is that you have spirit within you. If you don't have spirit, you're dead. And God is living God, therefore God has spirit within Himself. And God is most holy, therefore His spirit is Holy Spirit. So I said to myself, oh, if that is so, God, His Word, and His Spirit are not three gods then, because the Word of God is within God. The Spirit of God is also within God, the way my Spirit is within me. Oh, that is so. Then Christians do not worship three gods then. Christians worship only one God. And I said, but Mr. Katamsi is talking about Father and Son, what is that? And I said to myself, okay, in the sense you are pregnant with your own word inside you. And then you give birth to that word through your mouth. Therefore, metaphorically you can say that the word is the child of your mind. Your mind gives birth to that word. So if Jesus Christ is the word of God, God also gives birth to that word from Himself. Therefore, the word of God is also the child of God, therefore is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Son of God because He is the Word that is born out from God. is the word that's Vikadam, Vikadam from God. Oh, this makes sense, I said to myself. Okay, if the word of God is the child of God, the son of God, therefore God, who is the originator of this word, must be the Father then. Oh, Father and Son are not two gods. They are one. One is the one God. The Son is the Word of God. And the Spirit is the principle of life and the Spirit within God Himself. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now understand they are not three gods. The way Daniel and his Word and his Spirit are not three Daniels, just one Daniel. So finally I said, oh, that's why Mr. Katanji said it is the one God. They believe the one God. So finally I said to myself, among living human beings, no one can communicate with other people if they do not talk to each other. Which means the communication among living human beings is through word. Without word, there is no communication. Oh, that's why God is living power. If it is true among living human beings, in order to understand that person, I have to receive the word from him, talking to him or to her. And now with God, communication with God also has to be through His Word, and according to the Quran, the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Oh, therefore I have been praying 5 times a day all my life. I do not understand God because I do not understand His Word. God is one, His Word must be one, and that one Word is Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no other way to come into God except through Jesus Christ. So I have to believe in Jesus Christ then. That night I decided to believe in Jesus Christ. So it was Friday night. And then following day, because I did not know any other Christian, I went to go to the church. So I went to Mr. Katamsi's house. And I told him what happened. And I asked him where the church was. He happened to be an elder in this Presbyterian church, so I went to the Presbyterian church to make long story short. Finally, there was opposition from my family, my grandfather, my uncle, and I ran away from the house because my uncle was going to do harm to me. But then my grandfather said that he is going to protect me, and I told everybody not to do harm to me. So he was searching for me, finally he was able to find me out where I was hiding in my friend's house, and he asked me to go home with him. So I went home with him, my grandmother was waiting already. And he set me in front of both of them, and he asked me, why did you leave me so long? I don't. I said, what do you mean? Are you going to the mosque again now? What do you say? Well, you are not leaving Islam, yet you don't go to the mosque. Let me ask you, Father, Grandpa, as you told me many times, what is the meaning of the word Islam? Islam means submission. I said, okay. My grandfather was very old, he was 104 years old. He had 4 wives, that all of them died already. My grandmother was the youngest wife. She was the last surviving wife. So of course the distance of age as well. Okay. So my grandmother was the 70s or something like that at the time. So anyway, then he asked me. He told me that. I asked him, okay, Grandpa, you are 104 years old. What will happen with you? Yes, I'm going to die. Let me ask you, if you die, do you know if you are going to heaven or if you are going to hell? I don't know. I'm surprised, Grandpa, because all this time, as far as I know you, you are very pious, you are a very good-hearted person, you are very patient, very loving. How could you say that you do not know whether you are going to heaven or not? You know, according to our belief, our religion, you know it, that all our good deeds will be scaled by God in the end of time. If your good deed is heavier than your bad deed, you go to heaven. If your bad deed is heavier than your good deed, you will go to hell. And I do not know because the scaling is not yet happened. I'm waiting. Do you mean to say that you have to earn your own heaven? In order to go to heaven, you have to earn yourself? Is there any other way? That's the way. You have to do good deed in order to earn your heaven, that's what he said. But yet you do not know it, Grandpa. I think the problem is not that, Grandpa. The problem is deeper than that. What do you mean by that? Grandpa, let me ask you, why are you going to die? I asked him. Yes, I'm getting older. Getting older now, I have to die. Why did we have to die, human being? Okay, you're getting old, but sometimes baby can die too. Why do people die? as my grandfather. If it has been determined by God, God commanded, this is the way that God created human being. Do you think that is the way of grandfather? According to the Quran, when God created Adam and Eve, where were they placed by God? According to the Quran, they were placed in paradise, in heaven. And I asked him, is there any cemetery in heaven? Why are you talking this way? Just give me answer, Grandpa. Is there any cemetery in heaven? I guess not. Why not, Grandpa? Because there is no dead people there. That's right. If Adam and Eve were created and they were placed in paradise, in heaven, therefore, they were not created in order to die. Because they were placed where death did not exist. Therefore, Adam and Eve was created in order to live eternally. Then what happened then? What happened with their brother in the Quran? According to the Quran, as you know it, he said, they were deceived by the devil and they were expelled from paradise. Then you see here that Adam and Eve was expelled from the abode of eternity. Because they were expelled from the abode of eternity, they died. Which means there is something wrong with our human constitution from the one that is created by God originally. Which means there is some kind of cutting off relationship between God who is eternal and us. Which means our spirit died, Grandpa, so that our spirit cannot sustain our body. So our body will die and our spirit will be gone out from this body. So if our spirit is in the state of death and we go out from this body, will our spirit be able to meet God? God is the living. I guess not, he said. If our spirit will not be able to meet God then, where will our spirit go? Place where there is no God. What is there? That is hell. Grandpa? So it is not so much of doing good deeds then in order for you to reach hell, to reach heaven. But we have to be restored in our spirit. And who can restore that? The only one who can restore that is the person who can defeat death itself. And who could defeat death? And I didn't know how I could think like that at time. I believe that I must be led by the Holy Spirit at time. Then I saw it in the Quran chapter 9, verse 33 and 34, it says as follows. And to the surprise of my grandfather, it has been there, but maybe he's never thought of it. Quran chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. And peace on me on the day I was born. Let me read it again. And peace on me on the day I was born, and on the day I die, and on the day I am raised to life. Such is Jesus, the Son of Mary. This is the saying of truth about which they dispute. I told my grandfather, according to this verse, the prophet Jesus said that peace was on him the day he was born, the day he died, the day he was raised to life, which means Jesus Christ died and was raised to life, Grandpa. If he was raised to life after he died, that would happen then, it means that he defeated death itself. If he defeated death itself, therefore, he can help other people who are also under the bondage of death. I think that is the way, Grandpa. In order for you to be saved, to be restored to life, you have to believe in Jesus Christ who has defeated death. Who told you all these things? Not badly there, but as you saw from the Quran. And he kept quiet, and he looked at my grandmother. What do you think? My grandmother answered, I always believe my husband. If you deem it as true, then I follow you. So he kept quiet. For 15 minutes, three of us just kept quiet. Suddenly, it blew my mind away. Can I believe in him too? Of course, Grandpa, anybody can believe in Jesus Christ. Finally, because I didn't know any other, I didn't know how to do or proceed with that, I brought my grandpa to Mr. Adam Sevier, with my grandma, and finally, because he was very old, finally the pastor of the church decided not to prolong the catechism. Because they are afraid that he will die anytime soon. So he was baptized with Magdalene Mother. A month after baptism he died. So that's what it is. Of course that's commotion in the village. And we have four mosques around our house. And they directed their Lord speaker to our house. And of course, and they say protecting some of us, we have apostasy, we become infidel and things like that. To make a long story short, finally, I became a member of the Presbyterian Church, and then I was involved in the charismatic meeting and a movement, but then I got stumbled with so many different teachings they have, and one with the other, they don't agree each other. I said to myself, if the Bible is one, God is one, Jesus is one, the Holy Spirit is one, the teaching must be one. It cannot be so many teachings like this. How can it be? One of them has to be right. Not everybody is right. But then I was thinking, which one is right then? So there's my crisis, my second crisis. After I met Jesus Christ, I had crisis about the church. So because I did not know anything, I read the Bible. One day I was sitting under the tree. I was pondering about the Bible. I was praying to God. I read this the book of Acts chapter 3 verse 1. It says as follows. The book of Acts chapter 3 verse 1. It says as follows. Acts chapter 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So in the early church, there is hour of prayer there. That's like the Muslim then. Hour of prayer, the ninth hour, it is the afternoon prayer of the Muslim. Oh. The early church, there is hour of prayer, and they went to the temple. In the temple, there was priests. In the temple there are sacrifices. In the temple there is incense burning. In the temple there is the lighting of this golden lamp. Which means the apostles worship liturgically. And there is certain kind of rule in order for them to pray. Wow, I said to myself. I do not see this thing practiced by the churches around. Which church is still keeping this type of practice? Since then I said to myself, God, if this church of the apostles is still around, please help me to find it. Finally, I went to make a long story short again, I went to South Korea to continue my study in Korea. I studied in Presbyterian Seminary. And then my question about the early church is still there, and so haunted me. Where is the church of Acts chapter 3 verse 1? Where is it? I couldn't get the answer. I got more confused in the seminary because if I have one question and there is five professors, the answer is always seven. What I mean is, always there is no common answer for one the same question. Everybody has his own answer about that. So it's become more confused. I cannot believe this is the Apostolic Church. And then finally, it's through with the time of my graduation, I went to this Korean bookstore. Everything is in Korean. I spoke Korean because I lived there for a long time, so I speak Korean. So everything was in Korean. There's one book in English that caught my eyes, caught my attention. Oh. And the name of the book was The Orthodox Church. It's a the book there. By Carlos Austria. And I did not know what it was. I thought it must be New Culture America to myself, because I did not know anything about the Orthodox Church. Anyway, I bought the book. And I brought to my dormitory. I devoured the book within a short period of time. And I said to myself, wow, this is the church I've been looking for. Where is it? And I did not know for this almost 5 years I have been in this school. Every morning I opened my window in my dormitory. I saw this building 500 meters away across the street. This was the Orthodox Church. So because of the dome, I thought it was a mosque, because the cross from my angle of the roof, the cross did not appear as a cross, it's just like snake, yeah, like that. I thought it was a mosque. When I read that book, when I saw the building, I began to wonder, maybe that is an Orthodox Church. So I asked my friend who lived nearby that area, and I asked, what church it was, and he said to me, we do not know. We call it big-headed church because of the job, you know. We call it a big-headed church. Of course, it did not help me anything. What kind of church is big-headed church? So then I asked my other friend what church it was, and he said to me it was a kind of Roman Catholic church without a pope. Well, again, it did not help me. But finally, I talked to my professor. He was an American, a missionary, a Baptist missionary in Korea, Dr. Marlon Nelson. He was from Seattle, Washington, Washington State. And I asked him, Dr. Nelson, do you know what church is that? If I'm not mistaken, it was the Mission of the Russian Church. Do you mean Orthodox Church? I don't know. Just go there, but give a try. See for yourself. So finally, the following morning, I went myself. I just went there, and of course, it was a strange to me to see the first time in Orthodox Church, you know, with all these strange-looking pictures, you know, all this dim light and the residue of incense. I felt eerie, you know. And what is this? Because I didn't know. It is not Roman Catholic. It is not a Protestant. What is this? And the priest came out from the sanctuary. He was wearing this riasa, this long beard, and came to me. He spoke Korean to me, and I said in Korean. He thought I was Korean, and I told him I was not Korean. I'm an Indonesian. And he asked me what is your purpose of coming here? I wanted to know what church is this. And he told me that it's an Orthodox church. And I asked him, is it the church from the apostolic time? Oh yes, of course. Prove it to me. Can you prove it to me? Okay. Have you read the Bible? Yes, of course. I've been reading it. I read my Bible every day. Okay. Being an evangelical, of course. Do you know Acts chapter 17? Yes. Well, this is a story. The story was Paul preaching in Areopagus. Where is Areopagus? In Athens. Where is Athens? In Greece. Let me tell you, I'm quoting there.
And you're Greek.
I was born there. Oh, and my dad, my village is nearby that place, near Areopagus. And my ancestor has been believing this one since the time of the Apostle Paul. Does it satisfy you? Of course, I cannot answer yes. If he has been living there, it must be true. Finally, yes, I wanted to know more about the Orthodox Church. So, because of the communication, the story was broken and he didn't speak English at the time. And so he told me to go to the library to take as much book as I like to read. Finally, I catechized myself. Took all the books, and I was reading so many books. In my dormitory, finally, I decided, yes, this is the church I've been looking for. Then I have to join this church. However, there is struggle actually at the 18th century. The same struggle that many evangelicals have when they come to the Orthodox Church. First, it is about the Virgin Mary. Because there's big picture of the Virgin Mary in the church, St. Nicholas Church, and said, I asked him, Father, at that time I didn't know how to call, I just called him Mr. Because I was evangelical and I was told you should not call anyone Father, I call him Mr. Mr. You know, what is that picture there? You know, this is the picture of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, you ask the question, not that, why is it there? Do you worship her? Who told you that you worship her? Daniel said, everything is in the Bible. I felt that I was insulted because I thought I knew my Bible left and right. You know? I knew from Genesis to Revelation. I've been reading so many times. I've finished my Bible many times. So I thought I didn't find anything about that. But then the time I tried to humble myself, I was kneeling down and in my room I said, God, if this is the true church of the apostle, if it is from the Bible, then I will believe. So I brought around my Bible. I knew the story of Mary is only in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and also in the Gospel of Luke. And I brought around the Gospel of Matthew. I did not find anything. And then finally I opened the Gospel of Luke, chapter 41, verses 41 until 43. Here what I found. Let me read for you. The Gospel of Luke chapter 41 to 43, it says as follows. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, I was charismatic. In the charismatic movement at that time, you believe that in order for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongue. And I spoke in tongue. And then, because I had a lot of, I was the leader of this group of young people, charismatic young people in Indonesia. Anytime people who has not spoken in tongue, I have to lay hand on that person and to follow, I speak in tongue so that the speaking in tongue come out from their mouth. And here, I saw here that when Mary entered into the house, she did not even lay a hand on Elizabeth. She did not even speak in tongue, yet Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, what a powerful greeting it is. What kind of woman is that? Her greetings cause other people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 42, it says, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Oh, all this time I was told that the relationship between Mary and Jesus is like the relationship of ketchup in a bottle. If you have a ketchup in a bottle, after you finish the ketchup, using the ketchup, the bottle is thrown away. The bottle is Mary, the ketchup is Jesus. That's the way I was told, you know. Which means you don't have to regard anything but Mary, because what important is the ketchup, not the bottle. What important is Jesus, not Mary. But then I read this one. Jesus is called as the fruit of your womb. If Jesus is the fruit of the womb of Mary, which means the body of Jesus is coming from the body of Mary. Jesus got his body as the fruit of the womb of Mary. Then I said to myself, I cannot possibly plant a bottle and bear fruit a ketchup. So ketchup is not the fruit of the bottle. Yet Jesus is the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary. Oh, what I was told was wrong. It's mean Jesus and Mary cannot be separated. That's fruit and it's three cannot be separated. Jesus was God, the Word of God. He became man only after he was born from the Virgin Mary, which means that manhood was taken from the Virgin Mary, and he was crucified in that body. That body was given by Mary. In the sense, Mary participated in the work of God by giving the body to the Son in order to be able to be crucified. Without the body given by Mary, Jesus will never become Savior of us. Wow. What important place this lady has in the economy of salvation. I did not know this. And then he said, but why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Remember, I'm an Oriental person. In my culture, elderly person is much respected. When I was a child, I was not supposed to talk back to my grandfather. And talk to me, I have to put it over my face. I was not even allowed to see his eyes. Just listening. So, that is the place of that elderly person in my culture. And here, Mary, when Mary came to Elizabeth, Elizabeth, an elderly lady, maybe she was 17. Mary, maybe 15. In the Oriental way of thinking, it should be Mary who felt unworthy in front of Elizabeth. But it's the opposite. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How would it be an older person said to a younger person like this? As an older person thing. Which means Elizabeth felt unworthy in front of this young Mary. Which means Mary was much higher than Elizabeth herself. And Elizabeth understood this while she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh my God. The glory of Mary can be seen only when one is filled with the Holy Spirit. Without that, no one can understand who Mary is. Besides, I read again. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord? Oh, Mary is called the mother of my Lord, which means he says the mother of the Lord. The Lord is God. Oh, Mary is the mother of God, according to the Bible. After all, it is not the invention of the Roman Catholic Church. It is the word of the Bible. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. All this time I disparaged her. But I found the answer here. Finally, I was crying because I felt so theologically embarrassed. What I saw here. My God, I'm sorry. All this time I've been disparaging the Virgin Mary. And if one of the Bible says is different than what I thought all this time, I call my superiors. Father, I found it. What did you find? The Virgin Mary, where? In the Bible, I told you. So that since then my understanding of the Virgin Mary is open. Finally, came yes. I have to respect this lady because without her, there is no human body used by the Word of God in order to save me. In a way, Mary also give us possibility for us to be saved through her Son Jesus Christ. And then for the icon, of course, for Muslim and even in Islam stronger, according to one of the traditions. The saying of the Prophet Muhammad says, the angel will never enter into a house when there's a picture and a dog. So there is a saying like that. The angel will enter into a house when there is a picture or a dog. This dog is very, very, it's considered an unclean animal. So that's why I'm still hesitant with dog because of my upbringing from childhood, you know. So I feel strange the way the American people treat dog, because in my culture, based on that religion, even if it's not allowed even to be kissed by dog. If you have to kiss by dog, you have to make a ritual cleansing with water in order for you to be able to pray, otherwise your prayer will not be accepted by God. So there's the way the entire dog is there. So anyway, when I came to the church, when I saw Father Sotirios came up from the church and he was kissing I was shocked because I thought he worshipped pictures. And he just stood up behind him. And I said to him, and when he saw, I stood up after kissing icon, I said, I will not do that. I didn't want to do that. And he looked at me. Nobody asked you this. Oh, I'm shocked, the answer. I thought he was offending. But that simple answer made me question, what is the picture there? Because in a way I was insulting him. But he said very lightly, and he was not even offended. And I thought of something going on in my mind. And he asked me, he told me, Daniel, I'm proud of you. Why is it, Father? Now as I began to call him Father, slowly I learned how to call a priest. From instead of Father already. So, why are you proud of me? Because you did not kiss icon. Again, made me question, well, what was that then? Why are you saying this? You know why? I respect you because you stood up on your belief. You did not believe what icon stand for, and you saw your belief that you did not want to kiss the icon. I'm proud of that because one day when you become Orthodox, you will be as strong as your faith now. How do you know that I become Orthodox? Believe me, you will become one. Anyway, and then I began to search. Why? And all those things. Finally, I found out the way I reason. Yes, in Islam, the word of God become book, the Quran. In Christianity, the Word of God became man, Jesus Christ. And The book of the Quran is written in Arabic. Therefore, the art expression of the Quran is calligraphy. It's consistent with the way it's revealed. But in Christianity, the word of God become man. If you want to put man into art, it is picture. Oh, that's why it is iconography. I got it. The calligraphy of Islam is parallel to the iconography of Christianity, because in Islam the word of God becomes book, in Christianity the word of God becomes man. I got it. Yes, I know it. Because when I saw calligraphy, I was kissed. If the calligraphy fall on the ground, I cannot step on it. I just took it and kissed it. Oh, that's why that priest kissed this picture. No, I got it. Slowly, my understanding of Orthodox that I found out even the incense of the Old Testament time, when the angel Gabriel was going to announce the birth of St. John the Baptist, Zachariah was burning the incense, and the angel was not afraid of incense. Why should I be afraid of incense if the angel is not afraid of incense? It is there in the New Testament. And also the worship of heaven in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8, we will see there that the angel also bringing the censer with incense there. Oh, even in heaven, the worship is incense. Okay. So, like finally, everything fell in a fallen place. And my decision to become Orthodox very confirmed. Finally, 8th of September, 6th of September, 1983. I was received into the Orthodox Church, and that time I became the first and only Orthodox from Indonesia. Then I became Orthodox. So from Korea I went to Greece, I went to Mount Athos. From Mount Athos I came here in Boston, I studied Holy Cross Seminary. In 1988 I was ordained by Metropolitan Maximus. Then I was sent back to Indonesia, sent home to Indonesia to start the mission. I was the only priest. I was the only member of the congregation. And also I was the only member of the parish council, because there's no one. And I didn't know what to start and how to start. But by God's leading, one day, after a few months I was in Indonesia, and I didn't tell people that that's an Orthodox priest, because the word Orthodox in my language is very negative word. It means backward. It means stiff. Stiff neck. It means something very negative, so that's why I did not tell them who I was. And out of 10, that zero beginning church from the beginning from that man, now we have 20 priests placed before the line. And some of the priests here. This is the Holy Trinity Church in the city of Solo, the first church that is ever built, the first Orthodox church ever built in the history of Indonesia. This is me there, of course, and then please, next, the priest and the family. And this is our, this is our Metropolitan Hilarion when he visited Indonesia recently, and written back to number one, please. This one is Father Gregory, is my godson. He was murdered last year. He was stopped by four people, and because of his work, very successful, and he was murdered. So he was stopped by someone, and in the middle of the war, he was dragged into the field and was killed there. So his body was found lying down there. So of course it was very devastating for me. And he left to his 2 years old daughter. That become my responsibility now, is I adopted her, in the sense I took care of her, but she's still living with her mother. Please take to meet directly to 61. I'm 61. Down.
Backwards.
Okay, this is one. That's this. That's this.
She's my daughter now.
Her name is Pascalita, because she was born in Pascal. Now she's with me, and she's with her mother now. I call her daily, so I try to build rapport with her, with me. I don't want her to miss, you know, father figure in life. Okay, anyway, look, back again to the next place. And that's when the bishop visited our church in Indonesia recently. Next place. And this is the priest we have now. I don't know how many people now.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17,
and not everybody is here. So this one is the younger brother of Father Gregory who died, who finally is willing to be ordained to continue the work of his brother, Father Michael. Continue this. And this is all the priests waiting for the bishop when he visited Indonesia. Next. And this is Father Kirillos. He was of Chinese descent. And next, please. And this is Father Christostomos. He is from the island, he is speaking on the island of Papua. This is Father Moses. He is in the island of Celebes. Help working together with Father Michael, but it's a different city. Next. And this is Father Alexios. He was former Buddhist. And when he met me, and finally I was able to help him to understand Jesus Christ, and I baptized him, because after that, finally I saw in him the sincerity. I sent him to Korea to study in theology, and finally he was ordained and became priest. And I asked him to pastor the church that I built. So I myself, I don't have any parish because I have to go around all the time. When I go to Indonesia, I have to visit one church or another, and I do a lot of evangelism in different parts of Indonesia. So I was going around all the time, and I never stay in one place. So every time I build a church and I put people there, and then I go, I left the church at that place in order to build another place. That's what I'm doing all the time. Next place. And this is the meeting of all the priests, and this is the deacon Lucas. He died recently. He was a medical doctor, and finally, after he retired, he wants to be ordained, but then he died. Clear. Next, please. And this is Father Boris. He was a magician before. He was, having all this magical power in him. He was Muslim, and I was able to clean him up from all this magical power, and then finally, he was baptized and become a priest. Next, please. And this Father Alexios, and this Father Deacon Makarios. He was the one who asked the question, what did God do before he created the world? Was he idol? So he was asking his pastor, his Presbyterian pastor, and he asked the question, and the Presbyterian pastor answered him, God took a cane. For what? To beat you up for asking strange questions. So, but of course, he did not. He was not satisfied with the answer. He ran. He was searching for me. He heard that I was just came, and he thought I was still charismatic at that time. So he asked me, "Give me one answer. Give me answer. If you are able to answer my question, I will become Orthodox. What is your question? What did God do before he created the world? You want to have a long answer or a short answer?" Short answer, okay? And then open John chapter 17:24. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, Jesus said. Which means, before the foundation of the world, before anything, what God did was loving his son. For eternity. He was busy in loving his son. So, oh, I never heard of it. Finally, become Orthodox, now become deacon. Next. It's not the Pandeliman, he was former Roman Catholic monk who converted to Orthodox. Next, please. It is Father Michael, and it's okay. And it's me behind. Next. And this is in the island of Papua. Papua is the most eastern part of Indonesia. And the people there, somehow, they are related to the people in Africa. They are black people, they are Negroid race. Next, please. And there's some of the people in our church, St. Thomas in Jakarta, when the bishop visited there. Next. And this is the children in Manado, where Father Greg came from. This is Pastalita, just playing with the others. Next. And this is some of the children during baptism in Solo City in Central Java. Next. This is in the East Java where I was going to baptize people there. Next. This is the way I evangelized there. Sometimes I went from door to door. This one I talked to people in the bank of a river in Papua. Next. And this one, when I go, I went to places in the mountain, and there is no vehicle because of this muddy road, the dirt road. It's impossible to go even by motorcycle. So the only means available to go to that place is by this oxen cart. It's very very difficult for me to go by this thing. Next one. And this I give seminar to university student. I'm invited a lot in the universities to give talk about that. So. Next please. And also some in the public building I give seminar and inviting people to talk to tell them about the Bhakti. Next. And it was I was invited this Assembly of God Church. So this church maybe next year will become Orthodox all of them with the pastor. Mm-hmm. Next, it is talking about 666 in this another Pentecostal church. But then, of course, I turned the story into a misunderstanding of it. And there is also interesting to know more about Orthodoxy. Next, and this was in the Presbyterian church. I gave a sermon. Next. And it was during all of the Christian gathering there, I was also teaching about Orthodoxy. This time I did not hide myself that I'm Orthodox, so I put all these icons for them to know who I am. Next. And this seminar that I did in Papua. Next. And this is when I was explaining Orthodoxy in the middle of all these Christian leaders in the city of Jakarta. They invited me there. Next. This is the Holy Trinity Church. The Holy Trinity Church, the first church of the veil. This is on the outside. So we are using the local traditional architecture form. So we want to have Indonesian Orthodox Church. Not Russian, not Greek, but Indonesian. Next. And this is when I was the inside of St. Thomas Church in Jakarta. Next. This is a privately owned chapel while my parishioners, and she painted herself all this icon. She painted herself. Next. And this is not all churches are in the proper church building. Some of them are just like this one. I bought this one for the Church of St. George. Next. And like this one, this is where Father Greg lived. This is the church is held here, up here, and there's a priest living quarters. And I bought the house here for Pascalita that died. So I bought in her name because I didn't want to bought the house for her mother's name, because if it isn't in her mother's name, if she got married, then she will lose the house. So that's why I bought for her, and I told her mother, I'm sorry because the one who is my spiritual son is your husband. Yeah, so that's why I bought for this, not because I have to, but because of my love for my grandson, my spiritual son, and well, the only thing that's left is his daughter. So that's why I bought this for her, his daughter. So, please understand it. So that's why I said it, see, understand. Okay, please, next. And this is the inside of the church, so this is the wooden house, elevated house. Next. Sometimes we use also the house of parishioners. This is one of the St. Mary of Egypt, because we don't have a house. In the church, we use the house of one of the parishioners. Next. This one too. It's another prison outpost. Next. And this one is the house of Father Irenaeus. This is Father Irenaeus. He was a Muslim. He was a Orthodox. And he baptized people like this in his house. Yeah. Next. And this is my sister. This is my niece. And this is her son. And this we rented house. This is for the Kirillos is serving in this church in the city of Majakarta, my hometown actually.
Next. And this is the new building that's actually the name, the money is donated by Deacon Lucas, the late Deacon Lucas, but unfortunately before we were able to finish this building, he died already. Next. And this is, if the people baptizing some of the people in the ground, I baptize people in the river here in Papua because there is no church. Anything will do. Next. Still in the same place. Next. And so the Gary was with the Gary doing the same thing. Next. And I did the same thing this one. Next. And this was the Greg, the late Father Greg with me when we came to the first time we came to Papua to baptize this Nafada Athanasius. He was a pastor of Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. He became Orthodox. And because there's no place, so we baptized him in bathtub here. So put it aside. Mm-hmm. Next. And this is our Sunday liturgy in the Holy Trinity Church in Solo. We did, when we enter into the church, we put off our shoes, so we enter into our holy places. So the shoes is outside, and we sit on the floor. And the woman wearing veil everybody. So we so a sign of our respect to the presence of God in the church. Next. Still in the same place. Next. And this wedding in Jakarta. Next. And the crown is made from jasmine flower. It's made by the ladies of the church. Yeah. Next. Next. And this is the first wedding in Papua when I visited Papua last time. Next. Okay. So let's send me back. Next. And this is the ordination of Father Alexander that now I station him in Bali. In Bali Island now we have a church that we have mission. We started the Father Alexander. Next. And this Father Kirillos using his living room as a church. Sunday liturgy because we don't have church there yet. So he uses our living room in the house. Next. And this Pascha in Jakarta. Next. It is Bright Monday in Central Java in Solo and Holy Trinity. Next. And this is when we have the burial of Deacon Lucas. And this is what Alexios, who is this one, now has become the pastor of this Holy Trinity Church. He is the one that represents me whenever I'm away from Indonesia. So at any time, I just call him. Next. And there he is. What Alexios, he was a Buddhist, as I told you about. Okay. And this was teaching and preaching in the St. Thomas Church in Jakarta. Next. I was teaching in Seoul here. Next. Then I was having house blessing in one of the house of our parishioners in the village. Next. And this is Bishop Mark from Moscow. And now Bishop Hilaria, I mean from Hilaria, who visited Indonesia. And I was given this this award by Patriarch of Moscow. Next, please. There are pictures. Next. And this is the welcoming dance. We use our cultural expression to be embraced within the church so that we don't want to set aside our cultural expression. So, next, please. Okay, this is me and my daughter. So. And okay, thank you so much. Yes, turn on the light, please. Yes, thank you so much. And as you know it, our church is, need a lot of things there. The people are poor. Being a priest in Indonesia, you cannot work. It's very beautiful. The workplace is very slim for priests. So that's why I have to help them, all of them, every month. I have to pay the salary of the priests. I don't know if anything like it in the whole of this world, a priest paying the salary of another priest. I'm not being a bishop. So that's why, because of the need of we have still the need of church building, we still need
property, new missions developing, of course we have to buy the property, we have to build churches, and we have to pay the priests and all these kind of things. Therefore, for the time being, the OCMC does not help me. And I'm not helped by anyone. And I do not receive any salary from anywhere. So the only thing is, that's why every 6 months I have to come here to America. Besides raising awareness of the people that there's mission in Indonesia, but also the need of the mission in Indonesia, and I'm raising fund for the mission in Indonesia. So that's why I always go around and other people that they have. So if you want to help the mission, I think not only you pray for us, but also you can. Visit my website, Friends of Indonesia. I will give you one. And also, if you want to know the work, the continuing work of our mission in Indonesia, I will send you newsletter. But I want you to write down your name so that I can your address and name so you can send you a newsletter. So there's a thing that I can share with you tonight. Is there any question? I will entertain your question. Thank you.
Yes. The Bishop of Larry, where is he from?
He is Ukrainian. He lives in New York now. He is from the Russian Church outside of Russia. Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia. Prokop.
Is he currently a patriarch within or metropolitan within
Prokop? Yes. He is entrusted by Moscow to take care of the church in Indonesia because there is no Moscow bishop in the area. So that's why, since the Prokop is united in Moscow, so that's why he is entrusted, because he has diocese in Australia, and Australia and Indonesia are very, very close by. So that's why Indonesia is under him. Yes, please.
It's difficult for me. You said you went there and you said you ordained already as an Orthodox priest. How?
What is that?
You already were ordained as an Orthodox priest when you went back to Indonesia for the purpose of planting a church.
Mm-hmm.
So you told us you went from nothing, and then you told us how many you have now, but how did you break that ground?
I don't know what to tell. Because people came, I taught them, and they addressed it, and I baptized them, and they trained them, and they become priests. It's just natural like that. I went, as I saw you there, I did not wait people to come. I went to them. I visited their houses, just like Jehovah's Witnesses. Why not? If we have the true faith and those people having heresy and spreading all over, why not we have true faith? We could spread the faith. Sometimes I went to the restaurant and purposely I went there to eat and then to be able to meet people and talk with them in the restaurant. I went to the bookstore and talked to them. I visited their houses. I give calls. I met them in the bus, wherever I am, and but we cannot give track because it will be used to report the police, so I can be arrested. Just talking, so there is no evidence. If they have track and you will be arrested because you seduce people into another religion, you make up people the opposite side. It's not good.
To proselytize this place.
Proselytize, yes.
You can have the church and they can come, but you can't proselytize.
You can't proselytize. When I visited their house, of course I was proselytizing, but I didn't have to give any evidence that they can turn to the police.
Yes.
Just talking as a friend. So they do not feel that I'm a proselytizer because I went to their house as a friend, drinking coffee and tea, and we began to talk about religion. And then I asked them to tell their religion, and then I taught my religion in that way, so there's an exchange. And then I lead them into the understanding of the faith. And many times I was successful, many times I was rejected too. So it always started like that. Any other questions? Yes.
What sort of persecution are the Christians facing there, both social and...
Social Christian cannot work in the government to a certain extent, high up level. You cannot become president in Indonesia if you are Christian. That's in the law. A Christian or non-Muslim cannot become president of the country. And all this, past since the 1980s, a lot of attack to Christian churches. For this past 10 years, around 3,000 churches have been destroyed or burned down by the Muslims. And 10,000 Christians have been attacked and killed. If you want to see, you can go to YouTube, write down Christian persecution in Indonesia, it will come out. Some of them, not all of them. So, if you're Muslim and you became Christian like yourself, you're subject according to Islamic law, actually, your blood is allowed to the state. Because it is a capital crime, a capital punishment if you're in the religion of Islam. So, that's why I've been threatened 4 times. The last threat I got was last September last year. But then, fortunately, God is then brought after me. And in the year 2007, when I was doing my Christmas liturgy with Mother Gregory, is still alive, because we use old calendar in Indonesia, we have the Christmas in 6th of January, 7th of January in the morning, 200 people surrounded our church. And they demanded that our church to be closed down, or else they would burn our church. So finally, fortunately, one of our parishioners was able to pursue this man, not to burn the church or to destroy anything. But they asked us to pay the money to them, so we paid $3,000 in order for them not to burn our church. So for 3 months, then we have to we were not allowed to so they was controlled our church whether we did the church or not. So I did what I call whispered liturgy. Maybe you haven't heard of it. So we locked the door, on the Father Greg, and me and one deacon was there. So we just did it, performed the liturgy. But people who was in social hall. So I gave them magazine so that if anybody come, I told them that we have a meeting talking about this thing in the magazine. But actually we are waiting, we are doing liturgy in the church. But we locked the door, we didn't say anything. We say whisperingly. So the three of us are the author of the penis, and we brought the chalice to the people and we gave communion, then we gave the prayer of the church. This is for 3 months. It is very tense because we were always afraid to bring these things. So if ever they knew it, of course they would burn our church. But God was intervening on our behalf. After 3 months, we heard that the leader of that group that is going to destroy the church died for unknown sickness. And then, the following week, the second man in charge died in car accident. So the whole group scattered and they were not able to continue what they wanted. Now we don't have to pay the money again to those people. So, I think and we believe that God helped us in this situation. However, one of our churches has been raised to the ground, so we cannot erase Iraq again because the local government didn't want to give up permission. And if you want to build any church at all, first, you have to have 90 members. And you have to have 60 signatures of your surrounding Muslim neighbors. And you got 5, it is lucky enough.
60?
So this kind of precedent that we got from people around. So that's why when people say Islam is a religion of peace, things like that, what peace? If you ask about Islam, then ask the Muslim. Ask to the Christian that live in that Muslim country. Of course, the Muslim will say, it's a religion of peace, it's okay. But ask the Christian who live there. And they tell me what the ordeal that they have to experience. So these are the type of thing that they have to do. And day by day, they give more and more harsh law against Christians. Now, there's a law in Indonesia that Christians are not allowed, Muslims are not allowed to say Merry Christmas. Yeah, not even about the same.
So not becoming a social, even social becomes very, very, very difficult. We celebrate our Christmas and our Muslim friend cannot say Merry Christmas. Even to say that, it's not allowed. So that's the type of difficulties that we have. However, now, actually Indonesian people are very kind-hearted people, actually. So quietly, there are people are still being good to us as neighbors, you know, coming to us, things like that, quietly. But they are afraid of the leaders. They are afraid of the lobbying, you know, being pronounced on those things. But those people usually, they keep quiet and they don't have voice. Only this radical, there's a lot of voice now. And they are the ones that actually create problems. The common people usually just want to live and let it live. They didn't want to be destroyed. Yes?
Is your opinion about the Muslims and what they're trying to accomplish around the world?
They want, according to the Quran, they have to spread the Quran, the Islam all over the world, and Islam is to rule all over the world. So they want to take over every country for Islam. Because the Muslims divide the world politically into two camps. The abode of Islam and the abode of war. But Islamic law is not, Islamic law is in rule, this is the abode of Islam, like Saudi Arabia and all the Muslim countries. But when Islamic law is not yet even touching the country, that is the abode of war, which means that country can be attacked. That's the theology. Yes?
You were chrismated into the Orthodox Church in 1983.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What year was it when you became Presbyterian?
In the 70s. I'm not young.
So it was about 10 years before
you
became Christian to
this 73, 74. Yeah, over 10 years. Any other questions? Okay, thank you so much. So please write down your name. If you want to help us with the check or whatever, you can write to Friends of Indonesia. You can send to our website. You can pay online. Yeah. Okay, but please write down your name here so that I can send you the newsletter. Thank you.
Could you write down?
Yes.